Our scripture reading is from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Philippians chapter 4. Hear the word of God. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, in the name of your perfect Son, Jesus, we come before your presence. We ask, Lord God, that you would illuminate us concerning this reference to this book of life mentioned here by the apostle, that these women, their names were written in it. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Our sermon's title is Yom Kippur and the Book of Life. And as was mentioned before, as was read before, the reference to Exodus chapter 32, where Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves gods of gold. And yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out of this book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." October 2nd, today, at sundown, begins the Jewish holy day of Rosh Hashanah. It means head of the year, the beginning of the Jewish New Year. And then 10 days later is the holy day of Yom Kippur, which means the Day of Atonement. And between these 2 days, according to a tradition that goes back at least to the time of the apostles, the court of God, the heavenly court of God, is said to be in session. And the book of life is said to be opened, that God may inscribe, that he may write whoever's name he chooses in that book. And according to the law of Moses, people on that day in Bible times did no work. They assembled together and they fasted. And on that day, the high priest laid aside his official garments, and he dressed in simple white linen and sacrificed a bull as a sin offering for himself and for the other priests. And then the corpse of this dead animal was carried outside of the camp of the city, away from the sacred places, and burned because it was now unclean. You see, the guilt of God's ministers had been vicariously transferred to it, substitutionally transferred to this innocent animal. Now, the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament comments on this ritual and applies it to what Jesus did for his people. Then the high priest, taking the incense burner of live coals from off of the temple altar, entered the Holy of Holies, and he burned incense, symbolizing prayers, so that the smoke might cover the golden lid on top of this box, the what was called the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, inside of which were the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And then the high priest took the blood of this slain bull and he sprinkled it on this golden lid, this mercy seat, and also on the floor. And this completed the atonement for the priests, the ministers of God. Then the high priest took two goats and he casted lots for them to see which goat should be used for which function. One goat he slew, he killed for the sins of the people, the rank and file of Israel. And he brought its blood behind the curtain of this Holy of Holies. And he did the same sprinkling that he just did for the bull, with the bull's blood. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, it's easier for you to understand what Christ has done for you if you understand something about what happened at these holidays. Parts of the New Testament are written with the assumption that you know something about Yom Kippur. But do you? The book of Hebrews is written in the language of this holiday. Anyway, then the high priest took the remaining goat. Some of you might know what that goat is called. It's called the scapegoat. That's where we get the term from. He took this remaining goat and he placed his hands upon its head and confessed over it all the sins of the people. And he substitutionally conferred all the guilt of Israel on this innocent animal. Then he led that goat out into the wilderness to be separated from the camp of the saints because it was now unclean. And the letter to the Hebrews teaches that all these rituals and all these sacrifices were a great choreographed parable. A parable of Jesus Christ and his atoning death. And the examples from the letter to the Hebrews abound. For example, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, says this. The language of Yom Kippur. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the summary of them. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. It says, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this man, meaning Jesus, that this man also has something to offer. This was written at a time that the temple still stood and these sacrifices were ongoing. This is written some 2,000 years ago, and it's referring to these events. And then it continues in Hebrews 8, speaking of Jesus, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things. But now has he, meaning Jesus, now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better promises than what? Better promises than all this, this whole display. Now, all this was very impressive to see. Very awesome, very graphic. But according to Scripture, it wasn't effective. It was only temporarily effective. It was designed, you see, to point to something greater. The language of Yom Kippur, all throughout Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, for example, verse 6. It says this, now when these things were thus prepared, the priests went always into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the service of God. He's talking about the first room of the temple, the one before the Holy of Holies. The priests went day by day into that. And then the text continues in Hebrews 9 and says this, but into the second room went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost indicating this, it says, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. He's talking about the temple itself. He's saying that the way into the throne room of God was not yet made open, not yet made apparent to the people. He's talking about the stone temple versus the throne room of God in heaven. The writer calls it symbolic. He says, the divine writer of Hebrews, that is, it says, which was symbolic for the time then present. The word in the Greek for symbolic means is actually parabole. That's the word in the original language. We get the word parable from that. What's a parable? A story to show you the real story. A story to help you understand the reality of the thing. In which were offered, it says, both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect in regards to the conscience, concerned only with meats and drinks and diverse washings and fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. End of quote. How many of you know it's not talking about the Protestant Reformation here? It's talking about the New Testament Reformation and the change of all this religious worship that was inaugurated by the death and resurrection of Christ. And then it continues in Hebrews 9. But it says, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And the word in the original here is katesis. It literally is not of this world. A temple, not of this world. This was a parable, this stone temple in Jerusalem. A parable of a temple, not of this world. And then it continues, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, you need to know something about the holiday of Yom Kippur. That is biblical Yom Kippur, the way they did it in Bible days, to understand this. Or else, where else in Hebrews can we find the language of this holiday? Hebrews 9:22, for example. It says this, and almost all things are by the law purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven were purified by these things. It's talking about the stone temple and all the rituals, all the patterns of things in the heavens. But then it says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, are to be purified with better sacrifices than these, and it means the animal sacrifices. And then it refers to how these things were purified by better sacrifices. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy places every year with blood of another. See, the Jews don't do Yom Kippur today the way they did it in Bible days. They don't even believe in the need for blood. And there is no stone temple today. Judaism today has become a religion not once removed from the Bible, but twice removed from the Bible. Twice removed from the heavenly reality, because they have all this tradition overlaid on these ancient things that are now passed away. And then it continues in Hebrews 9, speaking of Jesus. For if Yom Kippur, it's basically saying if Yom Kippur was ongoing, then Jesus must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, it says, once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The language of Yom Kippur all throughout the letter to the Hebrews. Or again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, starting this way, it says, having therefore brethren, or brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It means holiest, it means the most holy place, the holy of holies. Having therefore brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What does it mean by through the veil? Well, what is a veil? A veil is a covering. You hide your face from the sight of man. Women wear veils to hide their face from the sight of man. Well, in the temple, the great curtain, shielding the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that was called the veil. Our text is saying that you may come into God's intimate presence through the veil, that is to say, the flesh of Christ. And so here, our text in Hebrews does all the hard work for us. It interprets what this great curtain signified so that nothing is left to your imagination, so that you can know exactly what Christ's crucified flesh accomplished. It was, his flesh broken on the cross was as a curtain, torn from top to bottom, allowing all who will to enter into the presence of God. Or just as it says, for example, in Matthew 27:50, with Jesus on the cross. And here's what it says. Christ, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. In other words, he died. He yielded up his spirit. And then it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were split. Why? Well, hopefully you know why by now. The symbolic, you see, had served its purpose. God was showing this by this example. The reality that the symbolic had pointed to had finally come. Where else in Hebrews? One more example. Hebrews 13:10. Remember the two goats and the scapegoat? One goat was sacrificed. One goat was led out into the wilderness, separated from the camp of the saints because the guilt of God's people had been conferred on this innocent animal. How does Hebrews 13 handle that? See, the writer again wrote when the temple still stood, and he said to the early believers in Jerusalem, he said, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, he writes, that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, suffered outside the gate. See, that happened to fulfill the symbolism of Yom Kippur. And it literally happened as well. Jesus, when he was crucified, he was taken to a place outside the walls of the city, outside the camp of the saints, a place reserved for the criminals and the refuse of humanity, and he was put to death. And then the writer in Hebrews continues. He says, let us go, therefore. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside of the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. There it is. No, but we started talking about the book of life. What about this book of life? This concept of a book of life that is such a prominent feature during these 10-day period, this 10-day period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. When in the ancient world, and even today, it was believed that the heavenly court of God was in session. When it was believed that God decided matters of life and death for people during the coming year. This concept of a written record of people's names. See, this isn't just an old Testament concept. It's not just a part of Jewish tradition and that is all. It is a Christian concept, as you read from Philippians. The New Testament elaborates on that. When Christ commissioned his disciples, he said this. He said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, in the ancient world, the citizens of a city or a country, not everybody was a citizen. That was a privilege, but the citizens of a city or a country had their names written in a register. And if they fell out of favor with the city fathers, their names were blotted out of the book. They were banished from the city. And picking up on this idea, Psalm 69, which is an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm that calls down curses upon the doers of evil. It says this, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let them not be written with the righteous. You know, the Bible uses this kind of language. And again, Revelation chapter 15 speaks of the book of life. Revelation 15:20, it says, "And whosoever was not found in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." That was written pretty much to be taken as face value. That's what it means. It's not to be parsed away or explained away as some kind of allegorical figure of speech. Pretty much that's to be taken quite literally, quite seriously. And this is also true of Hebrews 12, verse 22, speaking to the early believers in Christ, chosen out of the whole nation of Israel. See, the early church at one time was made up of Jews who had come out of Judaism. It says in Hebrews 12, 22, "Ye," or rather "you," plural, "you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven." And the word actually, to me, for write, means to enroll them, to inscribe their name in a register. The book of life is a major theme here. The city that awaits us is an actual city. And it has a register of its honored citizens. Everyone who is a citizen is honored there. Each citizen is enrolled by his name, his particular name. He's known particularly by the King of Kings. And more than that, you see, each citizen of this city is known by a new name. They're given a new name. It says this, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus renamed people. It's not the first time it's mentioned. Peter, he's certainly renamed from Simon. Abraham's name used to be Abram. Exalted Father, that's what that means. God renamed him to be Abraham, father of many nations. Peter's new name reflected his new character, how God knew him, not the old Peter, the new Peter. And God certainly renamed Abraham. And for both men, you see, God remade them too, according to their new name, didn't he? A name is associated with an identity. When you name a person, you, in a manner of speaking, you put your own stamp of identity on them. This is what God does with people. He does it in the new city. We'll be given a new name. Have you ever been ashamed of something in your past? Or ashamed of the way people used to know you and you don't want to be known like that anymore? You ever want to change your identity and start over? It's hard to do that with people who know you, but God does that. See, people remember you in a certain way, either for good or for ill. But if your name is enrolled in the book of life, God has decided not to remember you in that former way. You have a new name. It means you have a new identity in His book, in His register. No one in the city will remember you in any shameful way. That's not you anymore in the sight of God. If your name, you see, is in the book of life. These are major themes of Yom Kippur. So we've seen, in conclusion, we've seen the theme of the temple is in Yom Kippur, the book of life theme is in Yom Kippur, and also that we are given a new name. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would appreciate the fact that you have done all this for you, for us. You have renamed us. You have registered us in the book of life. And as well, Lord God, you have given us an accessibility into your presence through the veil, that is to say, the sacrifice of your Son. In His name we pray this. Amen.